Well, y'all can grab your Bibles. You can open them to Luke chapter 10 through 18. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab one from the pews in front of you. And if you don't have a Bible at home, you're welcome to take those home with you. If you are grabbing a pew Bible, we're on page 869. I'm pretty sure I double-checked that earlier, but now I'm doubting myself. But we're back in our sermon series that we were in before Advent. So this sermon series is called Jesus Confronts. This is about how Jesus confronts our spiritual immaturity and our religious legalism. If you were here last week, Wally and Jordan led us. Jordan led us in worship through music. Wally led us in worship through the reading and teaching of God's word. They both did an awesome job. I want to thank them publicly for that. I got to watch them on video. Yeah, clap for them. They were amazing. It was really awesome. I got to watch it on video. Like I said, I was out of town. I took a little break last week. But they did an amazing job sharing God's word through music and through preaching. So we're back into our sermon series that we're in before Advent. So kind of a weird break. And we were further in the book of Luke, if you remember. So we paused, we saved the end of chapter 10, and we saved chapter 11 for this part now in January, in the beginning of January. So we're in Luke chapter 11 this week. And I'll remind you kind of what we were talking about last week as you turn there. So page 869, if you're in the Pew Bibles, Luke chapter 11. We're going to start in verse 1, right at the beginning on it. But here's what was going on. You'll remember last week, Wally left off Jesus spending time with Mary and Martha in their home. Mary's been sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Martha's been busy serving and working. And Jesus says to Martha, when she comes to complain to Jesus, Martha complains and says, "My sister's not helping. Tell her to come and help." And Jesus tells Martha that Mary's chosen the better portion, right? That she chose what's essential and what will last and what's necessary. And so today, as we look at how Jesus confronts our spiritual immaturity, our religious legalism, we'll see that Jesus calls his disciples to speak to the Father, because through Jesus, the veil has been torn, and Jesus has granted us direct access to the Father. We can speak to him because he's gifted us power. He's gifted us his Spirit. So we're going to see today. So if you're able, would you stand with me in reverence, in honor for the reading of God's word? So this is the word of the Lord from the book of Luke, chapter 11. And we're going to begin in verse 1, and I will read through verse 13. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" And he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you that you're holy, that you love us. We ask that you would bring your kingdom near, that you would come close, that you'd forgive us where we're wrong, that you would teach us and guide us. We pray because the power that your Son gives us through your Spirit. In his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So again, as we look and we jump back into our series of how Jesus confronts, as he confronts our spiritual immaturity, our religious legalism, today we're looking at our inability to speak to the Father. We're looking at how we can't do it on our own, how Jesus knew that, so the whole reason he came. But he came, and when the disciples asked, he was going to take care of that. Because through Jesus, the veil gets torn. He gives us direct access. So we're going to look at the science of prayer. We're going to look at the art of prayer. And we're going to look at the power of prayer. So let's look at the science of prayer first. And what do I mean by that? In verse 1 through 4, you'll see that Jesus gives, when his disciples ask, he gives them the science of prayer first. He teaches them the mechanics of prayer, basically. He teaches them to honor God, to ask for his kingdom to be advanced, to ask for their needs and for the needs of others. Sometimes you'll hear us give a little model. It's very similar to the one Jesus gives. We call it ACTS: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. So in verse 1, when we look at it, it says, now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples, right? So they've just been with Mary and Martha in his home. They were there when Jesus told Martha and Mary, or they told Martha that Mary chose the main course by sitting at his feet. And now they're sitting around listening to Jesus pray. They're listening to him pray. The very same disciples who later fall asleep while he prays too long in the garden. And I could almost hear a hint of jealousy. John taught his disciples to pray. Rabbi, will you teach us to pray like he did to his people? Are you a good rabbi? Two, are you like him? Can you do like John? Lord, teach us to pray. Come on, teach us. And so Jesus tells them, weren't you listening? I was just praying out loud. Haven't you been following me around throughout all my ministry so far? Or maybe he tells them, oh, just listen later, right? I'm going to keep doing it. Or maybe Jesus just tells them, here's a script, memorize it, right? Here's the prayer. When you pray, say this, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, right? Isn't that what Jesus does right here? Pay attention, you'll get it. Because it says, when you pray, right? Just pray this script. Well, Luke's is the shorter version. There's another version of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew, right? In Matthew, in the Beatitudes, is the context. And it has the whole section about praying in there. And it actually says, when you pray this prayer, pray it in private. Not to be seen. And don't just use vain repetition and idle phrases. So, actually, there's the secret to say that it's not actually something you're supposed to just pray over and over. It's a beautiful prayer. It's lovely. And actually, at Advent time, if you went to a Lessons and Carols or something, you probably actually heard us or heard someone pray this exact prayer. So you can use it, but it's a science. That's our clue, that it's a mechanic of prayer. As Einstein would define science, as an attempt to make the chaotic diversity of our experience correspond to a logically uniform system of thought. And it's kind of what Jesus is doing here. He's showing how when you pray, you can structure your prayers to honor God, to ask for his kingdom to be advanced, for your own needs, for the needs of others, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. It's a science, an attempt to make the chaotic diversity of our experience correspond to logically uniform system of thought. So he's not giving a script necessarily. You can use it like that. It's beautiful. I'll give you some examples in a little bit. But it's a way to structure, give you ideas. So when I was a young lieutenant, are there any young lieutenants in here? Sorry, you're not young. Any lieutenants in here? None. First service, I had some. Nobody's raising their hands. It's okay. You don't have to raise your hands. How about, I think you'll back me up. Any flag officers or nobody? Nobody's going to raise their hands second service. Okay. First service, everybody was awake and doing it. All right. That's okay. All right. Well, in military science classes, when I was a young lieutenant, in military science classes, they taught us similarly to this, an attempt to make chaotic diversity out of our experience correspond to logically uniform systems of thoughts. Yes, we had some memory things that we did, but a good amount of our training to be an officer was faking the funk. That's what we called it. Or maybe learning from our platoon sergeant, we would say, right? Yes, we're going to do books, we're going to do training, but we would also learn that we had to kind of do on-the-job training or learn from our platoon sergeants, right? And fake the funk. So we had a rule. Military science. We had military science. Remember Einstein's rule, right? Our rule was safety fourth. Has anybody ever heard safety fourth before? The Army, everyone is like safety first, right? But we had a rule, safety fourth. So don't tell the rest of the Army. I probably would get in trouble for this. But we had a rule, safety fourth. Does anybody know that rule? First service, nobody knew it. Safety fourth? All right, nobody knew it. So here's why we had safety fourth. Rule number one, as a young lieutenant, was always look good. Rule number two was never get lost. Rule number three was if you do get lost, refer to rule number one. So that's why we had safety fourth. That was our military science. And here's what that rule got me when I was in the military. Ready? Dun, dun, dun. Boom. It got me stuck in the mud. And then later stuck in the wash rack for a really, really, really long time. But safety fourth was a pattern, right? It wasn't actually a script to memorize. I didn't read it and lead my platoon by saying, always look good, never get lost. If you do get lost, refer to rule number one, right? Safety fourth. We actually thought a lot about safety, right? And I didn't actually think a lot about looking good, but it was a pattern that I led and lived by, right? As an officer, as a young officer, it was a way that I could think through doing all the different things that I was doing. It was a way they instilled values into me, a way that I thought. So what does this pattern look like in this text that he's giving us? It looks like, look at verse 2, Father, hallowed be your name. It's praying to the Father. It's honoring his name as holy, honoring God. Verse 2 again, your kingdom come. It's seeking to advance his kingdom, seeking the here and now, but also in the future. It's taking action towards that, praying towards that, advancing his kingdom. And then verse 3, give us each day our daily bread. You probably have a footnote in your Bible, and you could see this on your own real quick, that it's not actually just talking about daily bread for today. It's talking about today, give us what we need for tomorrow. Immediate needs just for right now. It's not talking about give us luxury and extra just right now. It's not actually what it sounds like on the surface. It's getting what we have specific needs today and tomorrow. It's kind of hard to grasp for us, right? Because we live in such luxury. But remember during COVID when you couldn't actually get what you needed for just today and tomorrow? When the stores were empty, right? Afraid to be able to eat before. Have you had that? And then verse 4, it's this quick confession and forgiveness and then the need of others, right? It's this pattern. How can I pray in these patterns, these ideas? It's not necessarily a script. Honor God. Ask for his kingdom to be advanced. Ask for your own needs. Ask for the needs of others. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. That's the science of prayer. So again, what does Jesus say when they ask him to teach them how to pray? When they show they have no ability on their own to talk to the Father, he says, I'll show you the science of how to pray. I'll give you the mechanics. But also, he says, I'll give you more than that. I'll give you the art of how to pray. So let's look at 5 through 10. I'll read it again since we haven't seen it in a minute. He says to them, and he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. So after showing them the mechanics, the science of prayer, Jesus gives them an example and shows the art of prayer, the way to have audacity and boldness in coming constantly and repeatedly in prayer, knowing that if you ask, it will be given to you. So modern contexts, maybe to give a different idea, right? Because we don't actually go and knock in the middle of the night for a loaf of bread if we're late, right? We can just run to the grocery store or whatever, right? Maybe a modern context for us is if you fall asleep at night and you put your phone in sleep focus, right? So your phone's in sleep focus and a friend calls because they need help in the middle of the night. Maybe they're having car trouble or something. And they're not one of your sleep-focused contexts or whatever. I don't know exactly how that works. I haven't done that on my phone. But if they're not one of your sleep contexts, your phone won't ring, right? Unless they call back within the first 2 minutes. Is that how that works? And then it'll actually ring your phone, right? So that's the audacity that they have, to call back within 2 minutes, that impudence. They did it, and it actually rang your phone. And now it'll go through, and you'll be like, why in the world is that person calling me, and why did they call twice? I guess I'll answer it. Not because they're my friend, and they made it into the sleep focus mode, but because of the impudence of calling back within 2 minutes, right? That's the modern context, I think, right? They have your attention, not really because they're your friend, but because you were in sleep focus mode, and they had the audacity to call back within 2 minutes, right? Or maybe another closer to what this passage is saying, I guess, might be you're laying in bed and it's the middle of the night and you have to be up for PT in the morning and there is a knock on your door and you're like, oh my goodness, what am I doing? And you're knocking and they're knocking and you're not even really sure if it's a knocking on the door, and then you are realizing that it is a knocking on the door and you're half asleep and you don't really know what's going on and you aren't sure, and then you do realize that there is a banging, and so for fear that you're going to wake up the whole entire neighborhood, you kind of get up and you go to the door, and you're the audacity of somebody to banging on your door, and you realize, and then you see, wait, there are blue and red lights. And so you go to the door and you kind of throw on your robe or jacket or whatever, and you go and you open the door and you crack, and it's a police officer at the door, and you're wondering why there's a police officer at your door in the middle of the night. And you crack the door and you look, and then against that brick wall there, you realize that there's all or several of the pastors and elders kids lined up against your brick wall, including one missionary who will remain unnamed against the wall standing there. And then you look to the right and you realize your house has been toilet papered, and Oscar is sitting in his car with the dome light on just reading a book at 3 a.m. and you realize that all the kids, and the officer really wants you to press charges because those kids need to learn a lesson, because Harker Heights is a good city and they shouldn't be toilet papering in the middle of the night in Harker Heights. And So that officer got me to open the door because of his impudence, but I didn't press charges because those kids were actually my friend. And it was Dave's kids and the Araco's kids and all the other elders, the Dosa's kids. That was a night. But they cleaned it up. I made an agreement with the police officer that they would clean up the mess before I woke up in the morning or something. Anyways. The cop got me to open the door because of his impudence, but he didn't get me to press charges like he wanted. You're welcome, Natalie. So I guess you don't get whatever you want with your impudence. But what is the art then? There's hints throughout the text, right? Look at verse 1. It's community, right? Jesus is praying in a certain place, and he finishes. They hear him. They're doing it together, right? He's praying out loud. It's not just automatic, right? He doesn't assume that they just know how to do it. They're not just going to know. They ask, right? They have to learn. They're asking to learn. Don't be afraid to ask to learn. They say, teach us to pray. And Jesus also doesn't say, if you pray. What does he say? When you pray, right? So it's actually doing it. We have to actually do it, right? It's audacious. There's audacity here. Safety fourth took some audacity, right? And audacity, by definition, is being marked by intrepid boldness or this impudence that it's talking about, right? What would it look like to pray like that? To pray with boldness? To pray expecting God to move? Well, Natalie didn't stay a kid that toilet papered my house, right? This Guatemalan church that she's at prays for you, and they pray with boldness every Sunday. Did you know that? This small church, they pray huge prayers for you guys every Sunday. When I go and visit them, they get on their knees and they pray for global outreach partners, including you guys, every Sunday. They get on their knees and they pray for the church in Killeen. They pray for the church in Iraq. They pray for the church in Russia, for Ukraine. And they ask God to be with you, to bless you. Why? Because they have that audacity. They have that boldness. They have that impudence. They know that when they ask, the Father will answer. So how do you start to pray like that? You study. How do you learn anything? You study the science. You study the art. How do you study? You read about good artists. That's one way. So I have lots and lots of books up here. Somebody organized them even better for me. So thank you, whoever did that. I have a book by John Piper. It's probably one of his smallest books he's ever written. Up here, you could look at it. It's called A Camaraderie of Confidence. It's about Spurgeon, Mueller, Taylor. Come up here, look at it. Don't steal it, but you can look at it. And then down here, I have stacks of books that are kind of in the same order. I'm not going to read all the books, but you could come take a look at them. They're about people who prayed well, who did faithful ministry well. So you could come and take a look. There's some book recommendations. You could also pray good prayers. Yes, you can pray other prayers, right? So there are some scripted prayers you can pray. I'll confess some of the confession prayers that we do are scripted confession prayers. They're beautiful. They're lovely. Here are some that I steal them from. The Valley of Vision, if you like King James Version of the Bible, or if you like Old English, this is a beautiful book of prayers. If you like modern English, praying in public is basically Valley of Vision, but with modern English, and it teaches you how to write your own prayers also. Don't steal these books from me, but buy these books, look at them, and then I also have more like that in the next stack over. You could sing good songs as prayers. St. Augustine, his commentary on Psalm 73 over the years got condensed down to a simple quote. So this isn't actually his quote, but it got condensed down to, "He who sings, prays twice." Singing adds an extra dimension to our prayers. Chris does an amazing job of that every Sunday. Look at his list of songs. Join the Worship United email thread. Sing his songs as prayers. Get a hymnal. this book by Bob Coughlin called True Worshippers. Amazing book that could help you learn how to sing on a Sunday morning as prayer or at home as prayer. You could practice praying by joining our prayer team. Join our 24-hour prayer coverage. You could also practice praying by reading the Bible slowly, meditating on the Word, and praying Scripture. This is a Scripture journal you could buy. It's just one book of the Bible. This is the book of Luke. And then it has Scripture on one side and just blank pages on the other. You could do that to pray. It's an amazing way to pray. So I have tons of books down here. Please feel free to look at them. There's also other like catechisms and things like that that you could do with your family. You could read them. They have prayers written in them. You could do one a week, things like that. So there's lots of ways you can practice praying, the art of praying. So why can we have this audacity? Why can we even, or should we even practice the science or the art of praying? Why should we even speak to the Father? Why should we pray? Because of the power of prayer. Let's look at verse 11, 12, and 13. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Even fallen, sinful, human fathers who mess up all the time still know how to give good gifts to their children. I mean, unless they have something actually wrong with them, they wouldn't think of causing actual harm to their children when they ask for good things. Today's my son Joseph's birthday. I won't pretend to get it all right. I won't pretend to be a perfect father. During first service, Joseph was sitting right there and he did a little dance and we danced together. It was fun. I mess up. But verse 13, even I who am evil know how to give good gifts to my children. Not only do I know how to, I want to. It brings me joy. I love to. Do you see what Jesus is telling his disciples here? If a dad could do that, what about an aunt or an uncle? We had family in town, right? Surely they could give even better gifts, right? You know the more expensive ones with like the more pieces, the bigger boxes, right, kids? Everybody with me, all you kids? What was on your list this year, right? They got it for you, right, the aunts and uncles? What about the grandparents, the grandma and grandpas? The ones that make even more noise, right? They give even better gifts, right? Look at that Christmas tree. It has all the gifts under it. I think we have to probably in my house get rid of all of our toys in order to make room for all the ones the grandma and grandpas and the aunts and uncles got us, right? They give even better gifts. They give so many gifts that I don't think we have any room in our house for them. Those super fancy remote control boats, that's what I got my kids this year. Crazy. Or the craft supplies that you couldn't even think of. The Barbies, the books that we love. Everything our heart desires, that was on their list. I think my parents did. It's insane. They got it for my kids. Jesus is saying, your earthly family, who are tainted with sin. What do we say back in elementary room? You remember, kids? Sin is anything we what? Think, say, or do that displeases God, and it starts right inside our heart. Right? They are, in Jesus' words, evil, right? So your earthly family, who you love, who love you, who know how to give you good gifts, how much more will your heavenly Father give you good gifts when you ask Him? Not just good gifts. What is He saying? The greatest gift, the Holy Spirit. He'll give you God. See, when the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, Jesus already knew that they couldn't speak to the Father, not on their own, right? Not without a mediator. There's still a veil in the way. But again, Jesus knew that, right? That's why he had come to earth. It's the entire purpose of his coming, that the Father sent him to make a way back to him, to restore our ability to talk to him. And while he's here, he showed us, he showed his disciples, his followers, the science. He showed them the art. He showed them the power, right? The veil was torn. He made a way. He restored our ability to talk to the Father. Let's pray. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. Amen.